Amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks for me since I've been in the pulpit. That is an odd thing. We want to welcome you here. I told somebody today, it's been a couple of weeks. You can expect one of two things. Either I won't quite get it in gear or hang on. I'm not sure. We'll see how it goes. So, anyhow, most of you know we are going through the book of Revelation. We are 16 weeks in. It's been, it's a chapter, a book that can be rather difficult to understand at times, and we're going to get into a section of that here today that's a little tough to comprehend. But the reality is, I think there is good stuff in every book of Scripture for us, right? I believe every chapter of Revelation has something for us, as the Word of God does. And as a matter of fact, we're told in the very beginning of the book of Revelation, blessed is any man who reads this prophecy and comprehends. And so God is telling us that there is enough here for us to read and that we can comprehend it. I told you a couple of weeks ago that in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 through 19, we have 21 distinct judgments that take place or are unleashed during a seven-year tribulation period. Within these few chapters, we have three distinct series of judgments, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. We have already looked at the seven seals a few weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first four trumpets, and today I was going to try and cover the next three, but as I prepared, we can only get through two, maybe. So we're going to try to hit two more of those judgments. Remember that I said that Revelation chapter 8 is about the severity of God's judgment as God's judgment begins to fall on a world that has rejected his pardon and his forgiveness. And that's the point of history that this letter really covers, is a world where his outpouring, his wrath on the world. C.S. Lewis once said, there are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. His point is clear. There's not going to be any gray area. We either submit ourselves to God and say, thy will be done, or God says, if you want it, you can have it, but understand what's coming. As children, we don't have a whole lot of opportunity sometimes to participate in the decisions of our parents. I was thinking about this just with my own grandkids. I have a daughter who I moved last week. Well, her kids didn't have a whole lot of say in whether they get to stay close to grandma and grandpa or whether they're moving an hour and a half away. They are 7 and 8 years old. My other son just went out to a wedding in Colorado. His two-year-old didn't have a whole lot to say about what happened. He got strapped in the car. Well, he might have had some things to say about it, but he got strapped in the car and he really didn't get to make any decisions. He was going along with mom and dad. The truth of the matter is, there are times in our lives when we just do not understand what's going on around us, but we don't have a whole lot of choices. That's part of that grief share video. People saying, hey, I thought I had my life all together, thought I had it all figured out, and then life came unraveled, and here I am, and I don't know what to do at some point. Well, we kind of find that in the book of Revelation. I'm going to start, first of all, with a very familiar passage of Scripture. You've heard me refer to this several times in the last couple of months. It kind of goes right along with Revelation. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's the deal. God is saying, I'm not sending my Son to condemn you. You're already outside of my kingdom. You are already born outside of my will. You're already born in the darkness of this world. You're sons of your father Adam, and you follow after that sin nature. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to set us free. He came to give us a life raft. He came to give us a lifeline. He came to say, here is another option. You don't have to go through this. And we live in a world that is so confusing because it's nice. It's 70 degrees out this week. We went to Rolog. It was great. We had a good time. We had, brats and burgers. You kind of go through life and everything's fine. What we fail to recognize is the spiritual component behind all of life. We're so stuck in the physical that everything we see and touch, we think that's reality. And the truth of the matter is there is a far greater reality going on around us in the spirit realm that we just do not recognize. Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to earth, and the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. Wrap your head around this. Get a picture of this, folks. Out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth, and they were given power like that of a scorpion of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or any trees, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. They were not allowed to kill them, but only allowed to torture them for 5 months. And the agony that they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. I was on a missions trip in Mexico one time. As we're preparing to go out into the village, everybody got their gloves? Yeah, you got your gloves. You got your hat? Yeah, you got your hat. You got your, got your water? Yep. So I went and I set down my gloves and I picked up my hat and my water and we're out in the village. And as we went to the furnace area where they had cooked the bricks to load the bricks, I realized I didn't have my gloves. Now the leader of our team said, I want to tell you that if you get stung by a white scorpion, you're going to feel like dying. It's going to be bad. We'll get you to the hospital, and it's going to be bad. You're going to be sick. You're going to think that you're going to die, but if you get stung by a white scorpion, just hang on. Everything will be okay. If you get stung by a purple or a black scorpion, just find a tree and get comfortable and lay down because you're going to die before we can get you any help. And I thought, that's reassuring. But I'm from Minnesota. I'm tough. So I go on, I'm doing this. And I'm telling you, it was about the fourth pile of bricks in that I grabbed two of them and picked them up and set them down. And when they fell apart, there was a purple scorpion in there. And I said, I'm done. I ain't hauling any more bricks. Somebody else got to haul bricks or else you got to give me your gloves. There's going to be creatures unleashed on the earth. During those days, in verse 6, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like gold crowns. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplate of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing to battle. They had tails with stingers and scorpions. And in their tails, they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them an angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek is Apollyon, and that means destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. We've heard many times of people spiraling out of control. Hollywood stars or athletes, they can't handle the pressure or the power or the fame or the drugs or the alcohol, and they spiral out of control. And we say, well, they're a fallen athlete or they're a fallen star. Well, here Revelation is speaking about a fallen star, but this is another kind of star. This is not a Hollywood star. This is not even a star like we saw in Revelation chapter 8. This is Revelation 9. In Revelation 8, we saw like an asteroid falling to the earth doing all this destruction. But here, what we have, I believe, is honestly Lucifer himself, is Satan, who's a falling star. In Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. The New Living Translation calls him a shining star and a son of the morning. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nation. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost and the highest of Mount Zephor. I will ascend above the tops of the cloud. I will make myself the most high. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Ezekiel 28, I told you, there's a whole lot in Revelation. Ezekiel 28, the devil is described once as being this perfect angel until wickedness was found in him. And then he was removed from that exalted position. We've looked at this before. I believe that in the spirit realm there's ranking. I believe there's authority where we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. I think there's authority that goes on. And that's what we're seeing here. There are some demonic angels, some demons. They're actually fallen angels. They decided to follow Lucifer instead of follow after God. They decided to rebel against God. They thought they could take over heaven, and instead they were kicked out of heaven. And here they've been reduced to the pit. And in Revelation chapter 9, God gives Satan keys to this bottomless pit or this abyss. What's the bottomless pit? Well, it appears as though it is some sort of prison for fallen angels, for these demons. You say, Pastor, do you really believe all that? Yeah, I do. I believe there really is such a thing as a demonic realm. We want to believe in God, but we don't want to believe that there's a devil. We want to believe in angels, but oh, you're crazy if you talk about demons. No, the reality is that realm is realer than this realm. When there's a woman at the well, and Jesus comes up and talks to her, and as he's talking to her, part of her conversation says, well, you say we worship here, and we say we're supposed to worship there, which is right. And Jesus said, there is going to come a day when you're not going to worry about whether you're worshiping here or there. In fact, what you're going to do is worship in spirit and in truth. He's saying there's going to come a time when the flesh is going to be out of the way. And the reality of the spirit realm, God, the Bible says, God is spirit. The reality of the spirit realm around us is going to be revealed. Right now, we don't experience that. If you go to a third world country, often you will experience things in the spirit realm that you don't see here. In villages in Haiti. Now, I've never experienced this. I've been to Haiti. I've had conversations. Witch doctors have come out. You know, they're casting curses. One guy was telling me, he said, we were up there, and he said, I'm not kidding you, Pastor. He said, I saw an animal come by that was half cat and half dog. So where does that come from? I said, well, it's a spiritual force. You're dealing in the spirit realm. Spirits are demonic spirits, and that demonic spirit realm is real. But what we need to understand is we don't have to be afraid of that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of soundness of mind. In the name of Jesus, these things must flee. We have authority. As a matter of fact, what we find throughout Scripture is that every time there's a demonic event, it's limited. It's limited. God constrains what they can do. When Satan came to tempt Job, God said, you can do everything, but you can't touch this. You do that. You can't take this. You can't take his life. You can't do this. You can't do that. There are constraints on the demonic realm. The demonic realm is real, and it's powerful, but it's not all-powerful. It's not all-knowing. It's not ever-present. Those are God's attributes. They belong to God and God alone. You never have to fear whether the devil knows everything you're thinking or everything you're planning or everything you're doing. But this bottomless pit, I believe, was reserved for the worst of the worst. We read in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. In the New Living Translation, it says, and I remind you that of the angels who did not stay within the limits of the authority God gave them, but left the place that they belong, God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. There is a reality that's coming. There is a reality. And here in Revelation, that abyss, that horrific pit is being opened, and all hell is being released. And all hell breaks loose on the earth for 5 months. Can you imagine this? Maybe it's not such a stretch for us to imagine. If you've ever gone and sat in nursing homes and watched people struggle with their last day as they want to die, but their body just doesn't give up. But here we have situations where people are wanting for 5 months. They're seeking death. Now, you got to take it to the next level. I mean, it's so bad here that they're trying to die and can't. They're calling for rocks to fall down on them and to crush them. They're trying to shoot themselves and can't kill themselves. Or they jump off of buildings and still live. I don't know how this happens, but death evades them because of the torture. You see, that's the enemy's end game, is to torture. I don't think we understand the depth of what this is going to look like. I don't think we get the reality of it. Literally, a third of the population at a time is going to get killed. Sections of the sky is going to grow dark for months at a time. It's part of why I believe that God has taken the church out of this. This is his bride. Our payment's already been made on the cross. I don't believe we're going to be here. I believe that's the heart of John 3, 16, 17, and 18. God didn't send his son to condemn us. We were condemned until we accepted Christ. And then once we've got his redemption, his sanctification, we're free from that wrath. We're saved from the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. Just imagine, if you will. Again, I don't want to belabor this, but I want us to understand the depth of this wrath. Imagine, if you will, one day, one particular hour, every jail, every holding cell, every hardcore prison, every murderer, every rapist, every terrorist is released at one point in time. Can you imagine what that would be like on the face of the earth? Everybody's released at once. And what we have is not that, but it's every spirit that's ever driven that person. That's what's going to be released on the earth. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And those powers and principalities are going to be released on the earth. John calls them locusts. I don't know if he's speaking literally here. I don't believe so, but I think it's a picture of the evil and the destruction and the ferocious power and the utter cruelty that's going to be released on earth. And Abaddon is a destroyer. I've done a lot of reading. There's not any theologians that necessarily know, well, is this Satan or is this a higher ranking demon in his army? But the reality is there's going to be evil released on the earth at a scale that we can't comprehend. Well, I think, that's crazy, Pastor. That sounds like a really bad movie. Yeah, it's going to be a really bad movie. Revelation 9, going on in verse 13 through 19, the sixth angel, so that was the fifth angel, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that's before God, and said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great Euphrates River. The four angels who had been kept ready for this hour, for this day, for this month, and this year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And I hear their numbers, their horses and their riders. And I saw in my vision, the horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire and smoke and sulfur. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues of fire and smoke and sulfur that came out of their mouths. And the power of the horses was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads which inflict injury. Now I wish I could explain every aspect of that. I wish I could. I believe I told you when we began Revelation, there's going to be a lot of things that we can't explain. Number one is because it would take us, I don't know, about 14 years, okay, if we grabbed every detail of that. But number two is I'm just not that smart. And number three is I believe some of these things will actually be revealed as they're taking place. Part of the goal of prophecy is for us to be able to read it. And then as these things are seen, you go, oh, God spoke about this that confirms his word. There are a couple things that jump out at me as we conclude chapter 9 and this trumpet. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons, the idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, the idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. In verses 20 and 21, we have five outstanding sins of the tribulation. And the reality is we see these things around us right now, even. We're not going to see them to the same extent now that we will in the future. Idol worship, the work of our hands, idols of gold and silver and stone and wood, idols that can't see or can't walk. Well, Pastor, you say, I'm really good there. I don't feel like I'm bowing down to any block of wood this week. I haven't carved me up any statue that I'm bowing down to. I don't have any gold that I'm bowing to. What is an idol, scripturally speaking? What's an idol? Anything that we place in front of God. What are things that we place in front of God? On a, what?
TV.
What? Money? Money? Work? Computer? Things? We put all kinds of things in front of God, right? Look at your checkbook. Well, maybe you don't use checkbooks anymore. Look at your credit card statement. Look at what you spend money on. What are things that we put in front of God? Can we put family in front of God? What are things that have that we place more value in than our relationship with God? I'm here to tell you, there are all kinds of stuff. Kids, we put our kids in front of God sometimes. I know there are times we'd like to give them back to God, but instead there are times that we just make them more valuable. Not Bryce, I wasn't meaning that. All kinds of things we place in front of God. And here, it's one of the sins of the tribulation. And the interesting part is we see that people don't repent of this. Can you imagine? I just want you to imagine for a minute. We have just talked about some of the, a third of the earth's population being destroyed at one time. A third. A third. A third of this congregation. In one fell swoop, if it was just that, you look around and you go, if every third person wasn't here, what would that do to your heart? Don't you think all of a sudden you'd turn and go, oh God, what is going on? Help me, what's going on? You're seeing massive wars going on the face of the earth, people dying, plagues, famine, things that are going on, and people are refusing to repent. No, I'm going to stand my ground, and I'm going to do whatever I want. I don't care about this God thing. Kind of sounds like Pharaoh in the Old Testament, right? He goes on here. You think, well, you know, I don't really have anything in front of God. I would challenge us to take a look at that. USA Today, we've looked at this in the past, but USA Today recently did another article, and they talked about the top religions in the United States. And we've talked about the nuns and the duns in the past, but they claim now that the Protestant religion, that's anything that's not Catholic, used to be number one. But now what's number one in the United States is the nuns, people who just say, there just is no God. There is no God. How we can look at creation, how we can look at the birth of a child, how we can look at the formation of clouds, how we can look at all of that stuff that's around us and not claim that there is a God is beyond me. But G.K. Chesterton once wrote, when a man stops believing in God, he doesn't then believe in nothing. Instead, he believes in anything. It's not that we just stop believing in God. It's that we start believing in anything else. We're created to believe. If you hear a person say, well, I don't know that church you go to. My God would never judge somebody. My God would never hold anybody accountable for sin. My God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't. You might as well just shake their hand because you've just met their God. They are their own God. I believe the tribe was in Papua New Guinea, and an evangelist and a missionary went over, and this tribe had developed a birth defect of one leg being shorter than the other because of intermarrying, is what they figure happened. But it was so common in their tribe, almost every kid was born had one leg that was shorter than the other, one leg that was shorter. It was so common that what this tribe did was they actually began to carve statues. They made a god, and this god had one leg that was shorter than the other. You realize what we're doing, right? We're creating a God above God, and what we're doing is we're worshiping a defect. We're worshiping an illness. Look, we do that all the time, folks. We elevate all kinds of things above God. All kinds of things. So number one is idol worship. The second thing, the second great sin of the tribulation that we see is murder. As we read through that, Revelation chapter 9 said that they did not stop worshiping demons or idols of gold or silver or bronze or stone or wood, idols that could not see, hear, or walk, nor did they repent of their murders. In the last 40 years in the United States, there has been an increase of violence annually to the tune of 560% of violent crime. Random acts of violence, mass shooting, drive-bys, drug killings, terrorism. Think about this for a minute. Murder and violent crime, even, okay, let's take a mass shooting. A mass shooting in the United States is defined as anything where more than four people were killed. Any mass shooting, any shooting where more than four people were killed. You realize that today, if we hear about a mass killing at a school, we go, oh, that's too bad. And we kind of walk on. We don't even think about it anymore. 10 years ago, that was absolutely horrifying to us. We've just become hardened to the fact that violence is everywhere around us, that people get killed all the time. We've become numb to that. Yes? No? Am I right? Am I wrong? Think about it. Things that used to just absolutely horrify us anymore, we just move right on. It's sin. Number three in this list was magic arts or sorcery. Now this word is a little bit different. This word is translated from the Greek, and the original Greek word here is pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. It can be literally translated. One of the sins that is literally translated here is druggings. Druggings. And we won't repent of it. Both in the ancient times as well as today, witchcraft and the occult are always tied to drugs. I can tell you that as a pastor, the people that I have dealt with, especially who've gone into hardcore drug use, are tormented by demonic forces. They've so opened that themselves to that realm that they're really trapped. Number four, the fourth sin was the sin of sexual immorality. The Greek word that's translated here is porneia. It's where we get our word pornography. All we got to do is look around, turn on the TV. All you got to do is look around. Pornography is everywhere. Now, can you imagine? I want you to imagine something. I believe, according to what we read in Revelations earlier, that the Church of Jesus Christ is a restraining force in this world. We hold back evil. Believe that? If you don't, we should talk afterwards. You have an impact in this community because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is true. You have an authority. You have a power. You have an impact. This world is different because of you and your relationship with Christ. There is a restraining force in the earth. And as we look around today and you see the evil, we see the murders, we see the druggings, we see the sexual immorality, we see that thing going on. That's with the restraining force in place. What's going to happen when that restraining force is taken away? To say that we're going to experience hell on earth is not just some sort of out there thing. This world is going to experience horrors that they cannot even imagine. The final thing that we see in this chapter, the fifth sin, is the sin of thievery. In the wake of nearly every natural disaster and most man-made disasters, we see that the United States government, the state government, at some point needs to call out the National Guard. Not because people need sandbagging, not because of injuries, not because of so many things, but mostly because of lootings. Somebody decides to break a window, that's bad, but somebody's going to go into that window and start stealing stuff out of there. Again, you take away that restraining force in the world, and you say, this is when it's going to get really, really bad. You say, Pastor, I thought you said there was some good news in this chapter. There is. There is good news. Verse 20 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Let me tell you what the good news is. I believe the restraining force being removed during the rapture, that restraining force is the church. But the Holy Spirit is still here, still calling, still drawing, still trying to call people. And we see here, the scripture says, they're not repenting. That means God is still calling them, still calling them, still calling them. You and I have an opportunity to live out and to be that restraining force in this community yet today. We're still here. We're still breathing, right? Still upright, right? Still taking in oxygen, still on the green side, right? So we still have a job to do, right? What's our job? Share the gospel, right? Live godly lives, right? To be the hands and the feet of Christ in the community around us. Raymond's message last week was about walking it out, about walking it out. How do we walk out our faith on a daily basis? Do people know that you are a Christian by the way that you live your life? Do they know that? Do they know by the peace that you have? Do they know by the hope that you have? We have an opportunity. Your signs when we leave the driveway out here, a sign says, welcome to your new mission field. You're leaving. You're going out into your mission field. This church is not your mission field. And guess what? You don't even need to bring people in here to hear about Jesus. Right? Because he's portable. You can take him to them. He goes with you everywhere. Right? Bible says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, we get that scripture screwed up all the time. If that scripture was true, that it took two or more of us, two or more of you are gathered, there I am in the midst. If that scripture was the only way Jesus was going to be around, I'd have to take Bear with me all the time. There's got to be two of us, otherwise Jesus is not going to be in the midst of us. Right? Is that what that scripture means? You can sit down now. Thank you. That's not what that scripture means at all. Jesus says when you're going to confront somebody and it's a difficult situation, bring someone with you because where two or more are gathered there, I'm right in the middle, man. I'm going to walk this out with you. But the reality is he's here with me every day. He's with you every day. Church didn't become church when two or more got here. Church became church as soon as you walked in the door because Jesus came in with you. And you get to take him out into this community with you. Everywhere you go. You go, well, I tell the story. It just kind of still strikes me as funny. I used to have a windshield business. And in my windshield business, I didn't have a big enough shop area. I didn't have a big enough garage, big enough driveway for them to deliver my glass. So this trucking company had all my glass. And I used to go there 5 days a week to pick up my glass. And one day I walk in, and they got all my glass, my windshield sitting over here. So I walk in, and I start taking these windshields out, and I'm loading them in my truck. And about the third trip through the shop, one of the forklift operators, who actually owned the business, the trucking business, he shuts off his forklift, and he parks right next to me. He's like, you know, he said, every time I see you, he said, you just remind me of a pregnant lady. First thing I thought was, how far along are we? So I made a comment about my weight, and he's like, no. He said, that's not about your weight. That's not what I mean. He said, you've just got that glow on your face like a pregnant lady. I said, you know what that is? I said, that's Jesus. That's Jesus, because we have hope. We have life. We have light. I don't care where you go, you've got something to offer people. And folks, they need it today more than ever. Amen? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, God, that there are terrible days coming. We know it. And as bad as things are right now, we know that for this world, it's just going to get worse. Jesus, we're so grateful that you came and you brought us that lifeline. We were on the outside, and you delivered us from that condemnation. You delivered us from that guilt. You delivered us from that horrific days that are to come, from the judgment of Almighty God. You gave us a way out, a way of escape. Today, God, we say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's why we took communion. We did it to recognize your body and your blood. We did it to recognize the covenant that we have with you. We did it to recognize that you paid the price for us. God, I pray that as we leave today, just as we saw in the book of Revelation, you're still reaching out. You're still reaching out. You're still reaching out. Each one of us has the opportunity and the obligation to reach out and to be a dispenser of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we leave this place, to be a dispenser of hope, to be a dispenser of peace, to be a dispenser of healing, to be a dispenser of life. We get the opportunity to dispense your grace to the world around us. Father, I pray you'd give us the boldness to walk that out. Give us the boldness to live that opportunity. You give us that opportunity. Give us the boldness every day to walk in it. I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Wow, somebody's got tunes cranking in the back. Da, 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 da. Bless you. Have yourselves a great day. Love on each other and go share the gospel this week.